I think one of the issues that a lot of Christians struggle with is the issue of prayer. I hear people talking about, how do I pray? What do I pray for? What do I pray about this situation or that situation? And I think one of the best places to find answers on prayer certainly is the Bible, and particular the examples that we find in the Scripture of biblical prayers, where we find other people have prayed. For believers today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, I think we find the best examples in the writings of the Apostle Paul, because he is God's apostle for this dispensation of grace, the apostle to the Gentiles. And as you look at Paul's prayers, one of the things you find is you find a little bit different focus and different emphasis in his prayers than what we see sometimes in our prayers. What we pray about, what we mention as petitions in our prayers, oftentimes are missing in Paul's prayers, and he prays about something different. The emphasis in his prayers is always, it seems like to me, more on the spiritual needs rather than the physical needs. Not to say that we don't pray about the physical needs that we have in this life. I think we do. We can bring our requests to God and about anything. But what I think we find missing sometimes is we don't focus as much on the spiritual needs. This morning, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at one of Paul's prayers. And we're going to look at the petition of this prayer. It's all about love. It's about love that abounds yet more and more. This is what he prays about. The people of God, those who believe in God, those who know God as Savior and Lord, our lives should absolutely be characterized by love. Love for God, love for other people, even love for those who are the unsaved. And I think that's true of God's people in any age. You look throughout the Scriptures, you find that there's an emphasis upon this throughout the Scriptures. The passage of Scripture we read this morning in Mark chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. When he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And so the second commandment is just like it. He says, you love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the Old Testament scriptures hang on those two things, which is love. Love of the Lord and love of your neighbor as yourself. To do so, if you could actually do those two things, if you could love in that way, you would fulfill the law. But we can't, can we? We simply don't have the capacity to love in that way. Jesus, when he met with his disciples the night before he was crucified at the last Passover, he gave them a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. In the same way that I've loved you, you love one another. And he says, and by this love, all will know that you are truly my disciples. That's what he told them. They'll know you by the love that you show to them. You see that same author who wrote John's gospel also writing in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. He emphasized the same thing. John says, if God so loved us, and he had just talked about how God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that word ought is a strong word. It means it's a necessity. It's a must. We must love one another. If God so loved us, we must love one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, when he's writing to us as believers today, says in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children, as those who are beloved children of God, you be imitators of God. In other words, you love as God has loved. He says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Walk in the same type of love we see in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, we come to Philippians chapter 1. We've just looked at Paul's thanksgiving and Paul's prayers for the Philippians. But one of the petitions in particular that he gives is found in verses 9 through 11. Let's read these verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He says, this I pray. The word for prayer there means a prayer that's directed to someone, this time to God. In particular, we're talking about prayer to God. And the purpose of this type of prayer was worship are to pray for the supply of the needs of others. So he's praying to worship God, but he's also praying and asking God to supply a need that the Philippians have. Now, what he petitions is this. He says, I pray for this need, that your love may abound still more and more. That your love may abound still more and more. The word for love there is the Greek word agape. It's the highest form of love. It's the love which comes from God, because God himself is this kind of love. It describes unconditional love. It describes the kind of love that is willing to give itself for someone else without expecting anything up front or in return. It is a love which you love things that you value the highest or value as the most important things in your life. It is what you are unwilling to give up. And you look at all of those descriptions, and that describes God's love for us. And God is the one who enables us and gives us the power to love in this way. He says, I pray that your love, this agape love, unconditional giving love, may abound. A word that means superabound. That it may abound in quantity, that you may love more. That it may abound in quality, that you may love deeper. It is a love that excels in depth and sincerity. I want that to be the kind of love that you have. And I want you to love even more than you do now. Because the Philippians, were they a loving people? Yeah, Paul dearly loved these people, and they dearly loved him, and they were a giving people. Paul talks about the Macedonian saints in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 when he's giving the Corinthians an example of what it means to be giving. He says the Philippians are the greatest example of that. The Macedonians, he says, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then they gave over and above what they even had into the work of the Lord. They supported him throughout his ministry, and so he deeply loved them for that. But he says, I want your love to abound still more and more, even beyond what you have. There's always room for growth in our love. You're never going to be able to love to the max. I've loved with everything I've got. I can't love anymore. No, you can. Because remember, it's a love that comes from where? From God. God gives us that ability to love in that way. I pray that you will increase in your love. Very possibly, he's talking about their love for each other. Because that did seem to be one of the issues. This is a book of correction. We talked about that earlier. It's a book of correction, and correction from problems of unity that was there in that church. They didn't have the right unity. They didn't have the same mindset. And he even mentions having to have the same love for each other. I want your love to grow. And so Paul prays for their love to abound still more and more. But Paul also prays for a special quality of their love. He prays for two things that provide some guidelines for their love. We usually don't think of love needing guidelines, but it does. The scriptures tell us that there needs to be guided by something. I pray, he says, that your love may abound still more and more in two things. Number one, in knowledge. And number two, in all discernment. Now, sometimes we don't put those things together with love, do we? Knowledge and discernment with love. But they belong together. They belong together. And Paul shows how. He says, I want your love to abound, but I want it to be guided by these two things, knowledge and discernment. The word knowledge is the usual word for knowledge with a little preposition in front of it that means upon. So it's upon knowledge. It is knowledge that goes a little further. It's knowledge that's accurate knowledge. It's knowledge that's precise knowledge. It's knowledge that is full or complete. That's the word that he uses. The word is used, this word epinosis, full knowledge, is used 20 times in the New Testament. I think it's significant that it's found 15 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul, most of them in the prison epistles. Now, what's the significance of that? It's because we think about, if we're going to have a full knowledge of God, if we're going to have a precise and accurate knowledge of God, we need to understand everything that God has made known about himself and about his Son and about his plans and purposes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Full knowledge speaks of, number one, doctrinal or dispensational knowledge. It speaks about having a full knowledge of God's plans and purposes. And I know that I stress this a lot because I think it's important. I think there are a lot of people in a lot of churches who do not teach a full knowledge of God. because I don't think they understand and teach the plan and purpose that God has for us as we're living in this present dispensation of His grace. They take what God purposed and revealed for Israel, His prophesied plan and purpose for Israel. They mix it up with Paul's epistles and they say all of it's for us. All of it's for us. Now, there's no question. Scriptures teach that all Scripture is God-breathed and all Scripture is profitable. Every portion of it, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, Paul's epistles or not. But not all of it is written directly to us. Not all Scripture is written directly to us today. We find the Scriptures written to us in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And in Paul's epistles, we find God's not His prophesied purpose, but His secret purpose. That purpose of God, which was kept a secret or kept a mystery from men of other ages and past ages, but now, through the Apostle Paul, God's chosen apostle for this dispensation, He has fully unveiled the truth for this age in which we're living today. And it's important that we know it. It's important that we know it. In Ephesians chapter 3, look back there with me for just a second. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 4. He says, "By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." There was something about Christ and God's purpose through Christ that was kept a mystery, that you can't find in the Old Testament Scriptures, that Jesus Himself never talked about while He was here on earth, that you only find in Paul's writings. "By," he says, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed," or unveiled, "by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." You see, this whole purpose of God was that God would one day join together Jew and Gentile in one body of believers, which He called the church, the body of Christ. That's the age in which we're living today. God is dealing today not with Israel as a nation, not with the Gentiles as nations, including in the United States. He's not dealing with the United States as a nation. He's dealing with everybody as individuals. No difference, Jew or Gentile. Every believer is added to His church, the body of Christ. If we're going to know the will of God and the plan and purpose of God for this age, we must know this. So He says, "I want your love to be guided by a full knowledge." And that includes dispensationally and doctrinally of this truth of the mystery. That's what Paul's first prayer in Ephesians is all about. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're close by. Look at verse 15. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Here's his petition: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him." That's the word that's used there. The full knowledge of Him. "The eyes of your understanding," or your heart, "being enlightened, that you may know." That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ. And we'll stop right there. If we're going to know God's purpose for our lives, we need to know this truth. It's important. It's important for me to know, how would God have me serve Him? I think the other thing that this full knowledge, though, implies is this. He wants us to have a personal and an experiential knowledge of God Himself. And by that I mean, I don't talk about just knowing about God. There are a lot of people who know about God who don't really know that much about God personally. They know about God, they've heard about God, but they don't know God. It's not what you know with your head, it's what you know with your heart. We need to grow to know Him and to know Him fully every day. Paul's desire was that very thing, that I may know Him. That was his heartfelt desire, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And the word for know there is to know through experience. I want to experience God in my life. I want to know Him. I want to walk with Him day by day. And that's the subject of his second prayer. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Paul prays that He would grant you, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That you would be strengthened by the Spirit of God in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That He would be at home in your heart. He would feel at home in your heart. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. It's not just for a select few. This is available to all believers, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, he says, which passes knowledge, which surpasses our ability to fully know, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Him dwelling in you and walking with you on a daily basis. We want to know Him in that way. That's the knowledge. The second thing is discretion. That you may abound in love yet more and more in knowledge, full knowledge, and in all discretion. Discretion means perception. Means your ability to apprehend what you would apprehend with the senses and what you can see, taste, touch, feel, that type of thing. But also what you would think about, your intellect. Be able to discern and perceive things with the intellect. Vincent, in his word study, says it's discernment selects, it classifies, and applies what is furnished by knowledge. They go together. It selects, classifies, and applies what is furnished by knowledge. Clearly, I think this verse of Scripture makes it evident that it's important that there be, in conjunction with love, that there be truth. There are those who would teach, and may stand by this, that as long as you love people, and as long as you're sincere, doctrine doesn't matter. Truth doesn't matter. It's sincerity and love is the only thing that matters. That's not true. And the Scriptures bear that out. And not just Paul's writings, but throughout the Scriptures, we that's borne out. God bases love comes from our knowledge of Him. The more we know Him, the more we walk with Him day by day, the more effective we're going to be in loving others. The more loving we're going to be toward others. You can't help but love when you know the God of love. You can't help but do that. And so love and sincerity are important, but love must be in accord with truth, doctrine, knowledge, and discernment. I think of the motto from Ephesians 4:15 that we've used at this church for many, many years, speaking the truth in love. They're both vital. I mean, there are those who I know speak the truth, but you can't notice any love behind it whatsoever. They try to beat people over the head with the truth. You can't do that. It's not effective. Nobody's going to listen to you if you're trying to beat them over the head with doctrine or truth. It simply doesn't work. You must speak the truth in love. But I don't care how loving and kind and sincere I am, if I don't have a message of truth, if I don't have the doctrine to give them, if I don't have a gospel message that's true and in accordance with the Word of God, my love for them does no good. My love shared with them and expressed to them does no good if it's not in accordance with truth. And so he says, I want your love to abound more and more, guided by knowledge, full knowledge, and discretion, perception. Moral perception, spiritual perception. That's needed in our lives when we deal with other people. Robertson describes it this way. Paul prays that their love may keep on overflowing, but with limitations, as a river banks direct the flow of a river. One bank for the believer is full, precise, accurate knowledge, doctrine that's taught in God's Word. The other bank is discernment, our discretion. That's what guides and directs the love that flows in and through our lives, are those two things. We certainly see this illustrated, do we not, in the life of our Savior. There was no more loving person than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He showed that love to everybody. He sat down with Pharisees and publicans, people that were not necessarily the most popular people, and He would eat with them. He would eat meals with them, and He would share with them the truth of the Word. Because why? He loved them. He loved them. He would have sat down with Caiaphas, the high priest, if he had let him in his house. He wasn't going to do it, but Jesus would have gone there and shared the truth with him. And it's certainly evident that Jesus knows the Scriptures. He's the author of the Scriptures. He fully knew the Scriptures, but He also had discernment and knowing how to apply the Scriptures, when to speak, what to speak, how to speak it. Love needs to be guided by knowledge and discernment. What's the product? Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. He says, it begins with the word that, or in order that. What is produced when we have this abundant love flowing through us? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Number one, that you may approve the things that are excellent. When you have knowledge and you have discernment and you walk in love, it gives you the capability of approving the things that are excellent. That's what results from this. The word approve means to examine something, to examine it very closely, to scrutinize it, to put it to the test. And I'm going to approve of something. I'm going to put it to the test for the purpose of proving or approving or certifying it. Is it genuine or not? Is it real? Is this true or not? Well, I put it to the test and see. And we need to do that. We need to approve the things that are excellent. The word excellent means literally to bear something or to carry something plus the little preposition through. To bear or carry through. But it's got the connotation to it to bear or carry things through in different directions or to different places. So sometimes you'll see it translated, the things that differ. But it also does carry the idea of things that differ, meaning they're better. They're more excellent. They excel, especially the things that excel. They excel in value. They excel in importance. To look at those things that make a difference in your life, those things that are really important in life. We need that discernment, do we not? To make those decisions and those choices, to be able to approve the things that are excellent in life in regard to our spiritual life, in regard to our walk, in regard to our relationship. Having a full knowledge of, number one, God Himself, knowing God, and having a full knowledge of God's will that He has made known to us through His Word, especially His will for this dispensation of God's grace, the truth of the mystery, enables us to have spiritual discernment. You're not going to really have that unless you're in the Word of God, unless you know God. If you're walking with God and you're in God's Word and you're learning from Him and growing daily and applying the truths of His Word in your life, you're going to have spiritual discernment. If you're not, if you find yourself drifting away from God and you're not in His Word and you're not praying and you don't feel close to the Lord, I guarantee you, your discernment skills are going to go way down. Your ability to understand and make good choices are going to go way down. Your ability to approve things that are excellent and recognize what's most important in life is going to go down. We have to stay close to the Lord and close to His Word. Spiritual and moral discernment to make life choices in line with God's character, in line with God's purpose, in line with God's heart. It's important that we stay close to the Lord. To make dispensational or have doctrinal discernment, to know what is God's will for us today. What's the gospel message I should preach today? If I'm going to tell somebody how to be saved, where do I take them? What verses am I going to show them? You see, there are a lot of people who take people today to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, when the Jews asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what must I do to be saved? They're going to take them to Acts 2, 38. People are going to do that today. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've heard that proclaimed as the gospel, even in large venues. I've heard that verse of Scripture used. That verse of Scripture is not God's plan and purpose and not the gospel for this dispensation we're living in today. That was a gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Because what was a part of it? Repent, and what's the second part? Be baptized. And he wasn't talking about spirit baptism. He was talking about being baptized in water. That was a requirement at that time. I'm not going to take somebody there. You see where knowledge comes into play. Doctrinal, dispensational knowledge and discernment comes into play to know that the gospel is going to be found in Paul's writings. The gospel for this dispensation has been unveiled so that we can know Christ died for my sins, for your sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You believe and trust in Him and what He's accomplished on Calvary for you, and you're saved. That's the gospel. How do we know what gospel to preach? How do we know how to worship the Lord? How do we know what our commission is today? How do we know what our position is? What blessings? Am I saved for all of eternity, or can I lose my salvation? Where do I go to find answers to those questions? Knowledge, discretion, spiritual discernment, doctrinal and dispensational discernment is found by rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture, yes, is for us as far as learning, but all Scripture is not to us as far as necessarily our practice. Rightly dividing the word of truth, we come to see and know how we can be approved of God, how we can be pleasing to God, how we can be unashamed before God when we stand before Him one day. It does make a difference. Look in Colossians chapter 1. This is another of Paul's prayers. And I want you to notice the focus of this prayer. Does it make a difference to have full knowledge and discernment? Yes, it does. It affects our lives practically. We're not talking about just something that affects the head. It affects our heart and our lives and our testimony. Look in Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What did he ask? And to ask that you may be filled full with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, the word knowledge there, full knowledge. That you may be filled with a full knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, why is it important? Look at the next verse. That, or in order that, you may walk worthy of the Lord. I cannot walk worthy of the Lord. I cannot have a life that balances out my calling in Christ if I don't know what that calling is. If I don't have an understanding of what that calling is, what His will for me is. He says, fully pleasing Him. You cannot please God unless you walk by faith. You walk by faith, and that's a response to the Word of God. You hear the Word of God. And for us in this dispensation of grace, we need to hear the truth for this age and walk in accordance with it. The only way we're going to please God is to know, what does He want me to do? What is His will for my life as a member of His church, the body of Christ? It's not necessarily the same as His will for the people of Israel, God's earthly people. Not necessarily the same for the people who lived during the tribulation period as it is today. We need to know so we can please Him. Being fruitful in every good work. That's the part. That's the purpose of our lives, is it not? Is to bring forth fruit in our lives to His glory. We cannot bring forth fruit. We cannot do good works that please and honor Him unless we know what He wants us to do. And the last one is this, an increasing in the knowledge of God. The more we know the Scriptures and know God's purpose for our lives, the closer we're going to be to Him. We're going to increase and grow more and more and closer to Him, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul says back in Philippians. Look back there at verse 10 again. That you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. When we have this discretion, this spiritual perception and discernment in our hearts, and we make the right kind of choices, and we're guided in the right way by God's Word, then that enables us to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This is the way you live your life, the way you walk day by day. He says He wants us to be sincere and without offense. The word sincere is a Latin word. It means literally without wax. And it speaks of excuse me, I'm in trouble with my voice this morning. It speaks of the situation of a ceramic pottery. What they would do is when potters would make a piece, if something happened and there was a flaw in that piece, or maybe there was a crack in that piece, what they would do is they would put wax in there. They would put the wax in there and kind of seal it, and so that people couldn't tell as easily that it had a flaw. So the word is used to describe a piece of pottery that doesn't have any wax in it, means it has no flaws whatsoever, is sincere. The idea of sincerity is something that's pure, something that is flawless, something that's unsullied, something that's genuine. That's what Christians should be. It's not going to say that we're going to be sinless, but we should be sincere and genuine in our love and in our faith and our walk and service to the Lord. The word that's used, the Greek word that's used here, is a word that means to be judged by the sun's rays. That's one of the ways you could tell if a piece of pottery had wax in it or not. You take it out in the sun. You couldn't tell it maybe in candlelight or something like that. But you take it out in the sun and look at it under the sun's rays, and you can see all the flaws of it very easily. You can see the wax is there to cover up those flaws. And so we're going to be judged by the rays of God's Word. We're going to be judged by those things, and we want to be found sincere. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Our love should be genuine, sincere. And Ephesians 6:24, Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians, says, this is all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We want our love to be that kind of love. The other thing he says is without offense. We want us to be without offense. This is not causing other people to stumble at the things of God, not causing other people to fall into sin or into error. And that's why truth is important. Love is great. Love is needed. Love is important. It ought to be there. But truth has to be there as well, because we want to make sure that we don't cause other people to stumble into error. During the Acts period, in which God was dealing with Jews and Gentiles, and was also had begun the church of God. He says, give no offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Don't be offensive. Don't cause them to stumble. And so that was an important thing. And so this is to take place. We want to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That's the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in heaven, will catch His church up to be with Him forever in glory, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture of the church, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. We want to be sincere and without offense until that day comes and brings to a close the dispensation of God's grace. Now, look at verse 11. Go back to Philippians 1, verse 11. The power to accomplish this is always to remember where this comes from. Where does our power and our ability to do these things? He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Being filled, or literally having been filled. Somebody else does the filling. It's not us. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have the wisdom, the knowledge. I don't have anything that's necessary to live this kind of life that pleases God. But He does. I have been filled, and I continue to be filled because I've been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The only way we can truly abound in love and be guided by full knowledge and discernment, the only way we can be sincere, pure, genuine, and without offense to others is that we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He has to fill our lives with that. It's not our own righteousness that comes out of the works of the law, but the fruits of God's righteousness. It comes out of the faithfulness of our Savior in finishing the work of redemption when He died on the cross and rose again. It comes with our faith in Him and in that finished work by which we're saved. That is the means through which we can bring forth fruit in these lives. Think about it, it says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work. He'll finish the work. In regard to our salvation, that's true. In regard to our service and bearing fruit in our lives, that's true as well. And He'll do it until the day of Jesus Christ. Love in particular. You know, in the flesh, you and I don't have the capability of loving. We might have feelings of affection for family members, for friends. Okay? We certainly experience sensual love. Falling in love, that type of idea that the world talks about. But the ability to love as God loves only comes from Him. It is the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. Love, fruit of the Spirit, first one listed is what? Love, and then joy, and then peace, the rest of it. He produces that in our lives. In fact, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, shed abroad, the King James says. But it's just poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit that's brought forth in our lives is fruit of righteousness, and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing, the whole purpose of it all, verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. It's all got a direction. It's all got a purpose. Everything we do, our love, our walk, our sincerity, our being without offense, the fruit we produce in our lives, all of this has one purpose, and that is to glorify, to honor, to praise, and to commend the one who alone is worthy, and that is God. For the glory and praise of God. Only He is worthy. This is His eternal purpose. This is His eternal purpose. This is why He did everything He's done for us in Christ. It wasn't for us. We benefited greatly. No question about that. But it wasn't for us. It was for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. And that includes us as new creations in Christ. It is to glorify and honor Him. And therefore, what is our one and only purpose here on this world? To do the very same thing, to glorify and honor Him. I want to close with a verse in Ephesians 3. Well, I want to read just two verses. Verses 20 and 21. This is the ending of this prayer, second prayer in Ephesians. He says, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And what does it close with? Amen. Because that's true. That's true. May we pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the love that You have shown to us and Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You loved us so much, You were willing to send Him to die on Calvary for our sins. Thank you, Father, for the love that is given to us in the offer of salvation by your grace through simple faith in what Christ has done. Thank you, Father, for the fruit in our lives, the love that you give within us, and the ability to love others and to show forth your love to others. And we pray, just as Paul prayed for the Philippians, we pray that that prayer would be true in our lives as well, that we would abound more and more in this love. And yet, Father, a love that's guided by the knowledge we find in your word, the knowledge of you, the knowledge of our Savior, of your purpose for our lives, and the discernment that comes from knowing those things and letting your Spirit work in and through us, bring forth fruit in our lives. We pray, Father, that our lives truly are sincere, without offense, and will be so till the day of Christ, and that we may be used by you, Father, to reach others with this wonderful message of salvation and grace in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.